So when you sing, you obey God, you implant the truth, and you bring a testimony to others. Something else in that verse. What kind of song did they sing? It says they sang a new song. That is one they had never sung before. Now, this concept of singing new songs unto God appears no less than 9 times in Scripture. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. And yet, some of us resist new songs.
Do you live a life of worship? If someone observed how you spend your time, would they say that your life exalts God? Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik considers more aspects of God-centered worship. Do you know any married couples who want to grow their relationship? Here's Skip with a great opportunity for them to do just that.
Okay, so picture this. You blissfully awaken to the soft rays of the sun warming your face. Step out of your oversized guest room onto your lanai to the delight in the tropical surroundings. Walk along the sandy beach hand in hand with your spouse and take a stroll over to the garden lawn to sing praises to the Lord during morning worship led by Mercy Me or Francesca Battistelli, followed by a teaching from me and my wife, Lenya. And, well, that's just the beginning. Join us on the Love Song Couples Getaway, May 28th through June 3rd, 2017, at the magnificent Grand Hyatt Kauai. It's the resort and spa right there on the island of Kauai in Hawaii. You'll create memories that will last a lifetime. Visit lovesonggetaway.com for more information.
Now, mark your Bibles in Acts chapter 2 and Revelation chapters 4 and 5 as Skip gets into today's study.
I read the scripture, how it speaks about the lifting of the hands. And the seminal text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes, "Whenever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God." But then I really understood it when I saw a child with a parent. And now I see it as a grandparent. Before second service, I was with my granddaughter, Katie, and when she saw me, you know what she did? She wasn't praising me, by the way. You know what this means when a child does this? It means pick me up. It means draw me close to you. I want to get into your intimate reality. I want your presence more than just me down here and you up there. Pick me up. As adults, we may not do that to people, but we do this to people. We put out a hand. That's a sign of welcome. We shake their hand or we give them an embrace. Or how about this one? Remember in the movies when the police would say, "Come out with your hands up." Why? Because when your hands are up, you can't do anything else. That's why. Come out with your hands up. So how about looking at the raising of your hands like a child? "Lord, draw me close to you. I want your intimate presence. I'm welcoming you into my space, and my hands are up. I can't do anything else. I'm not texting. I'm not emailing. It's all about you." The raising of the hands in worship. Then the Bible speaks about the lifting of one's eyes in worship, which is funny because we usually think we have to do this. But in the Bible, it's the lifting up of the eyes. Your expectation is from heaven. The Bible also speaks, interestingly, about the expression of dancing. Don't worry, I won't get carried away. But Psalm 149, verse 3, "Let them praise his name with the dance." This last year, when I went to a church service in Hawaii, the band had Hawaiian music going. They were playing Hawaiian music. And a group of worshipers doing a sanctified version of the hula. Don't ask me to demonstrate. But it was quite engaging and beautiful how in that culture they were using the dance to worship God. Oh, by the way, guess what? Closing your eyes and folding your hands? Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. All those other physical expressions are, but that one isn't. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it doesn't make God's top 5 list of what he likes. That's all. It's just not on the pages of Scripture. But those are. You see, in the West, here in the West, in the States, England is far worse than we, but here in the States, we have guarded so carefully against any physical expression in worship, except for one that we think is acceptable, and that is sitting down. And I think it's because we feel comfortable when we do. But these are appropriate expressions of worship. So worship is fundamental, it's intellectual, and it's physical. Let me give you another quality. Worship is musical. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Do you notice, is there an instrument somewhere to be found in verse 8? Ah, there is. It says, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now, I will tell you, that does not excite me. Because we all have an image in our heads of, oh yeah, we're going to go to heaven, sit on a cloud, play a harp. No thanks, right? A harp was a trapezoidal instrument that was picked up and played with the hand, usually by strumming or by plucking. So I found it interesting when I read this verse in the Amplified Bible. It says, each one having a harp, and then in parenthesis, that is a lute or a guitar. Close parenthesis. Now when I read that, I leaned in and I thought, okay, heaven is sounding a little cooler. A guitar, I can do. I can hang with that. And if it's an electric guitar, well, then it truly is an amplified Bible, I guess. But music has always been a part of God's people, always. In the Old Testament, when they moved the ark, there was a band that accompanied them. When they went to battle on some occasions, the musicians were out in full force. In the temple on feast days and festivals, musicians were brought in. Music and the expression of music in worship has always been a part of God's people. In Psalm 150, David writes, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals and with clashing cymbals. I've never understood how that some churches are against musical instruments in worship. I can only surmise that they'll be very surprised when they find what heaven is going to be like. Here we read of an instrument in heaven. I've told you before about Martin Luther's view of music. I've done it on many occasions. He was the great reformer who wanted to bring fresh music into the church, and I've quoted certain things he said, but perhaps you've not heard this. Martin Luther said, next to theology, I give to music the highest place and honor. Music is the art of the prophets. It is the only art that can calm the agitations of the soul, and it is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. But then he said, the devil flees before the sound of God-centered music, almost as much as he does before the Word of God. I would allow no man to preach or teach God's people without a proper knowledge of the use and the power of sacred song. So worship is fundamental, intellectual, physical, and it's musical. Another principle is that worship is vocal. God's people sing. We have always sung. It's part of who we are and what we express. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I don't know how the melody goes, but I will one day. They sang. Notice it says that. It doesn't say, and they listened to others sing. Or, and they leaned in and said to one another, my, isn't the choir wonderful in this worship anthem in heaven? No, they sang. They sang. I was reading this week an article about the benefits of singing. Do you know there are physical as well as emotional benefits when a person sings? One is posture. If you want to stand up straighter, if you have a problem doing this, and your mom always said, stand up. One of the cures for that is being a singer, because you have to sing by standing up straight to project and get the diaphragm and the lungs going. So posture, it'll help your posture. Number two, it will help your circulation. It's good for me because I have poor circulation, especially in the winter. My hands are cold until after Easter. So the more you sing, the better you circulate. And then mental alertness was the third thing this article said it will benefit. So I suppose if you want to be a straight standing, blood pumping, smarter person, be a singer. It's very helpful to you. But even more than that, it will help you spiritually. It will improve your life spiritually. It improves your faith. Let me explain. When you sing, you obey. When you sing, you obey, because the Bible says, sing unto the Lord. And when you do that, you obey God. Number two, when you sing, you implant truth. Have you ever been in a place where you go, where is that verse? What is that? What book is that? Where is it? I can't remember what it says, but I'll tell you what, if you commit that in a song, that truth in a song, and so many of the great worship songs have those biblical truths in them, those lyrics will come up. That's how our minds work. Our associated with music, singing it implants it in your heart. And then third, when you sing, you testify. You are giving a verbal, vocal testimony to people around you. When I lived in Huntington Beach, California, I would pull my guitar out oftentimes in the afternoon or evening, and I'd sing worship songs just for my own benefit, my own comfort, and just to be with the Lord. But I didn't know I had a neighbor listening to those songs. They were out with the family most every night. But after a while, my neighbor came and he said, you know, I've been listening to your music every night for months. You're singing words that, you know, I don't hear during the day. He's singing about Jesus a lot. And he said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I thought, that's interesting. It was my testimony in song, however poorly executed. And maybe he just wanted to shut me up, but he came over and wanted to talk about the Lord. So when you sing, you obey God, you implant the truth, and you bring a testimony to others. Something else in that verse. What kind of song did they sing? It says they sang a new song. That is one they had never sung before. Now, this concept of singing new songs unto God appears no less than 9 times in Scripture. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. And yet, some of us resist new songs. Our worship team right out of the chute today began with a brand new song. They just started singing today. And though you are all very good at engaging, some people just go, oh, not another new song. I just learned the last batch of new songs. Can't we just sing all the old hymns? Well, yes, we can, and yes, we do. And our worship team is always good about weaving into their set one of the old hymns. There's no theology like some of those old songs. But if that's all you sing, you are making an indictment against yourself. Do you know that? What you are saying is that I will not sing any songs that aren't newer than 400 years. What you're basically saying is that God once moved powerfully 400 years ago, but he's just not doing it anymore today. When you sing a new song, you're saying, here's a fresh expression because God is still alive and still at work and still moving, and you are testifying of God in the present tense, not the past tense. Now, I appreciate the clap, 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 but well, go ahead. Just go ahead. I don't want to squelch that. In fact, go ahead, do it again. I'm just kidding. Now, do you realize when those old hymns were written, the day they were written, you know what they were? A new song. And those new songs, 400, 500, 600 years ago, they weren't always accepted. Again, I've told you before about Martin Luther, who thought, I want to liven up church music and bring in new forms of worship. And here is why. Martin Luther said, the stuff that we sing in our churches, his words, is such rotten, lifeless stuff. That's the great reformer talking about the songs of his day. And he thought, we need to bring in some new songs. There's a book out where two authors have done us a great service. One is Elmer Towns. I knew him. He was a professor at Liberty University. And Ed Stetzer, a friend of mine I know, he works with Lifeway Publishing. And they wrote this book, and in the book, they're outlining, in part of this book, the complaints throughout church history against new forms of singing and worship throughout the ages. You might be surprised. It's humorous. You might be surprised as to when these complaints were leveled. Here's one complaint. Get rid of that flute at church and throw out the trumpet too. What do you think we are, pagans? That complaint came from 200 AD. Because up to that point, instrumental music was associated with debauchery, paganism, prostitution. They didn't want musical instruments in the church up until about 200 AD. Another complaint. Hymns to God with rhythm and marching? How worldly can we get? That comes from 300 AD. When Ambrose of Milan, who was one of the first people to introduce into the church hymn singing that actually had rhythm to it, beat to it, and sometimes accompanied with marching, created a stir. Another complaint. It's too loud, and the music drowns out the words. That was actually written yesterday. No, it was, that came from the 1400s, 600 years ago. Because what was happening is that music was becoming more complex. And because of the Gothic architecture, a new music, Gothic music, was being introduced at that time into the churches, and it prompted much criticism. And finally is this complaint. Now they're putting spiritual words to theater songs that everybody knows. And that, of course, comes from Martin Luther. In the 1500s, Martin Luther decided he would get theater songs and bar songs and take them out of those settings and bring them into the church because everybody knew the melodies. He knew that. It'd be like taking a Ben Harper or John Mayer song, throwing it into the church and adding a few Christian words to it, and it becomes our new hymn. And you know that upset a lot of people. Worship is vocal, and worship is musical. Back in 1742, John Wesley wrote something he called the Five Rules of Singing in Churches. I'm not going to give them all to you. I'll give you just the first one. Five Rules of Singing in Churches. This is what he said. Rule number one, sing all. That is, everybody sing. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If this is a cross for you to bear, then take it up and you will find a blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, of all of the people on this planet, we ought to be the singers. We have something to sing about. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are on the way to heaven. We can't sing about that. So worship is fundamental to who we are. It is intellectual. It involves the mind. It is physical. It works with our physical expressions, with our bodies. It is musical. It is vocal. I'll close with this last tidbit. Worship is emotional. It's not just emotional, just like it's not just intellectual, but it involves your emotions. Revelation 5, verse 11. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, 100 million plus, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Did you notice in verse 12 that they sang with a loud voice? I just want that to sink in. They sang, I don't know how you sing, but they sang with a loud voice. That was important. They sang with a loud voice. In Greek, it's phoné megalē. Phoné is voice, megalē is loud. Mega voice. That's what it means, a mega voice. Now, the volume was due to the great number of people, 100 million plus thousands upon thousands. So just the sheer number of beings singing plus the intensity, I believe, the fervor with which they were singing. I just don't, after reading this, picture anybody in heaven half-heartedly sort of slouching over, their heart's not in it, sort of languishing, going, praise God from whom. I just don't see that. I mean, there is an appreciation of who God is and what he has done, and they are all in, and they sing with a loud voice. Now, I have a theory based on this. My theory is this: when revival comes to the human heart, renewal comes to the human voice. When revival comes to the human heart, renewal comes to the human. You can't help but sing. This comes just naturally to sing with a loud voice. Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you sing, sing like you mean it. Put your heart into it. Isn't it funny how we in our culture, we permit people to get emotional at weddings and funerals and sporting events? But God forbid that you should do that in church. They'll think I'm a fanatic. They already do when you jump at a Lobo game and go nuts because you scored something. So we're talking about ascribing worth to the most noble being in the universe. And sometimes we think, well, that has to be carefully contained. You know what the great Bishop Moule once said? I'd rather tone down a fanatic than resurrect a corpse. Give me fanatics all day long. I can disciple them. I can tone them back. I can pull them back. But resurrecting corpses can't do that. Won't do that. Have you ever seen somebody win something? Like, you know, a lottery? And they show the film of, we're going to knock on their door. Knock on their door, open the door. We're going to tell them they won the lottery. They're going to open the check for whatever publishing clearinghouse. Here's $15 million. Have you ever once seen them open the check and go, oh, thank you very much. We really appreciate it. What? I'd slap them. Are you kidding? Nobody does that. They're so excited. Well, guess what? You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. All your sins are forgiven. God holds nothing to your account. It's all in Christ. You know, years ago, I remember getting a check, not from the lottery. I don't do that. It was from the government. It was tax season. They were giving me a refund. I knew I was getting some money back. I didn't know I was getting this much back. I opened that check and I saw the amount, and literally I was in my apartment. I started dancing. I started going, woo, yeah. I started moving around. I was just so glad there weren't cell phones back then to capture that. I was just so into it. And as I was kind of dancing around my apartment, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you don't act that excited when you read my word or you worship me. But when the government makes you a promise, the government makes you a promise, you get so excited. Listen, we're rehearsing for heaven. Let's push out the selfie culture and bring in the sovereign culture of worship. This is the living God that we worship.
Worship doesn't just mean singing praise songs. Worship also means living in obedience to the Lord every day in everything we do. Well, here's a brief word from Skip about how you can partner with The Connection as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I hope this edition of The Connection is an encouragement to you. This worldwide outreach is possible because of the support of our listeners. And we want to do more. Would you help us reach more people with the teachings of the Bible? You can help us keep moving forward by giving a one-time gift or becoming a monthly donor to The Connection. Here's how.
Visit connectiononline.org or call 800-922-1888 to give a one-time or monthly gift today. As always, we are so thankful for your support. Now, here's a great way you can stay caught up with Skip's teachings. At oneplace.com, listen to his latest broadcast and catch up on the ones you've missed. You'll also find many devotionals and articles from Skip that will encourage you and give you insight into God's Word. Find these resources at oneplace.com. Next week, Skip challenges us to devote ourselves to Scripture, especially in this world where biblical illiteracy is rampant.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.